You know, I often thank the worship team, and the sisters were sick today. So we had the, I call them the spiritual temptations, right? You know, had the five guys up there. I guess I probably shouldn't say it that. We've got to come up with another name. But anyway, I love the Temptations. Listen to their music. They're amazing. But you know what? I love it because I love that they all, even, you know, when sisters up there, they invite us to participate. And I hope that as we're doing, this doesn't count as part of the sermon, guys. I just, other stuff. I hope that as we're doing this, that we always open our hearts to the message of the music. The beat's awesome. But let's make sure we're always opening our hearts to the message, to be moved by the message of the songs, because we are singing praise to the living Christ, the Lord of the universe. And that's, you know, I could sit here and listen to these guys all the time. Then I think, wait a second. They are calling me to participate in worship and praise of my God and His Son and the Holy Spirit. And so, guys, thank you. And let's all just keep following that and participating. You guys are sound so awesome getting into it. But I just appreciate that so much. John chapter 1. John chapter 1. And in verse 14, for the past couple of weeks, we're talking about transform. We're talking about our lives being transformed. And we're talking about the Gospel of John and how the Apostle John writes these things, yes, under the inspiration of God Himself, the Holy Spirit. But John is not mindless. He's not an observer of this. He's a participant. He is trying to pass on to you and to me, this is your experience as well. It can be yours. This is why Jesus came. And so the first week we talked about the theme of life. And in Him was life, and that life was the light of all men and women. And last week we talked about light and what light means and how Christ brings that to our lives. This week, from John chapter 1 and verse 14, the Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, as we continue in our study of the Gospel of John, we are going to talk more and more about grace, God's unmerited favor, and how that transforms the human being. But today, we're going to talk about truth. Thank you. Abby said amen, amen. Everyone ought to say amen, but it's a scary thing to say amen to, isn't it? It is. Let me take you guys back to a time before many of you guys were born. It is May of 1972. It is my senior year. I went to a private school. It was a school my dad had gone to in another state. And so it was a tradition. The day I was born, I was enrolled. I had to still apply and get accepted, but it was a heritage thing. And so they decided to do something different this time. They decided to give the final exams like a couple of weeks early, and then do these activities. So I'd done the final exams. I passed. I had gotten in some trouble during my senior year, so I was on disciplinary probation. During those activities, I went outside of the dorm one night with some friends. I got caught, and a friend of mine got caught. I'm going to call him Joe. That is not his name. And Joe Charles, I'm sorry, brother, it is not Joe Charles. He's a very a law-abiding citizen here, all right? Now, I was not a Christian, but I got caught. And I was brought into the headmaster's office, Joe and myself. And the headmaster's talking to us, and then he asked us this one question. Did you go into this building? And I knew if I told the truth that I did go into that building, I'm gone. 4 years, I get kicked out before I even walk and get my diploma. Everything my dad had wanted for me and all this, and I'm sitting there. And yet the school was very proud and really emphasized the honor system. You tell the truth, you do not cheat, and you do not steal, okay? No lying, cheat. So I'm sitting there going, how am I going to answer this? So I decided to do nothing. I just sat there and looked straight ahead. Meanwhile, Joe is looking right at him. You know, did you guys go in? Joe's going, no. He's shaking his head, no. He is lying. Oh, is he lying? And so I didn't get kicked out. Fortunately, because one of the prefects was outside doing the same thing. So anyway, you know, it's like it was a mess. So they let us stay. But we stayed because Joe shook his head. We did not go in to that building. I left that day thinking, you know what? At least I didn't lie. I left that day feeling like I got more character than Joe because I didn't lie. I didn't do a thing. But you see, I mean, in one sense, we could say Joe was more honest about being a liar than I was, right? Because the headmaster had the distinct impression that Sheridan Wright had not gone into that building. And so I somehow created this idea of truth that, you know, lying is only when you verbally say something. But if you give the impression, that's your fault, not mine. But see, I had done everything to lead the person to that impression except to verbally or physically acknowledge it. And I walked away thinking, he's the liar, I'm not. Truth is a funny thing, isn't it? It's a funny thing. In fact, we're to the point in our culture today where it's obvious we can't get hold of the truth. How do you do that? You know, philosophically, this is called postmodernism. From modernity, the modern times, you know, earlier in the 20th century was the idea that there is a right and there is a wrong. And there was agreed upon, and you would reason and philosophize and do all of this and come up and argue. You could argue to right and wrong, but then comes postmodernism, which is there is real no right or wrong. I'm right, you're right. Whatever you consider truth is truth. And that sounds great and accepting and wonderful until someone says, I think it's okay for me to steal from Nick. Nick doesn't think that's okay, but who cares? That's my truth. If I see something, I want it. If I don't like someone, I can do something to them physically, violently. That's my truth. And who are you to tell me I'm wrong because you have your truth? And we're starting to see this in our society, right? I mean, oh my goodness. It's about to happen, folks. The political season is upon us. And I cannot think personally. I don't preach political sermons, but let me just tell you what. I'm disgusted about the entire process. I'm disgusted. Do you realize that right now that they've done some surveys that right now, a lot of the younger generation are getting more and more fed up with democracy. Do you know what the alternative to that is? Hitler didn't become Hitler just, you know, out of luck. The people had to be open to that. You know why? They were disgusted with democracy. Right now, you may be enjoying freedoms that may be a little bit short-lived if this is the consensus. But why are they this way? Because one group says they have the truth, this group says they have the truth. You have one news channel that backs up this group, and they say these guys are telling fake news. You have this group, news channel, they say these guys are doing fake news. It's like, what in the world? And then you fact check what each one says, and they appeal to different scientists. and you have all of these, and you're just going, what is real? What is true? Now that happens to us politically. We can be disgusted, but it really starts to hurt when it happens to us personally. John's saying, you know what? Oh, Serena, Ricky, Ramon, Deb, I want you to know something. The Word that created everything became flesh, and in Him dwelt grace and truth. That is for you. That is for your life. You need truth. I need truth. I want to know what is real. Think of the relationships in our society today. We don't know what's true. People get used to appearing one way, and all of a sudden, you're engaged in this relationship, you find out they're another way. Trust has broken down. Fear has started to take place. People go from one relationship to another relationship because they cannot trust. Because all they want to know is, what is real, what is true? You promised me something, you looked a certain way, here's the reality. So, we're all wanting it. Now, here's the kicker, guys. Look over in John, the third chapter. This is one of those things where, you know, come on, guys, we need truth. Sheridan, talk about it. Don't you need truth? But I'm going to tell you what, I've got a love-hate relationship with truth. I've got a love-hate relationship with truth. I love it because it gives me a starting point, but I also find myself hating it because it unnerves me. In John, the third chapter, verse 19, Jesus has been talking to Nicodemus and talking about how God so loves the world, He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not come into the world to condemn the world. No, He came into the world to save the world. Then He says in verse 19, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men loved darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. Now listen to this. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. There are times in my life I find myself wanting to hide. I don't want the truth out there. I don't want the truth about an attitude. I don't want the truth about an untruth, you know, a lie that I told. I don't want that. I want to appear a certain way. I want this feedback. I want all of that. And so coming into the light, no, the cost. What if they don't like me? What if they don't respect me? What if, you know, this cost me something? And all of these fears come. But notice what happens when we live by the truth. What happens? We want to come into the light. We want to be seen. Look at me. Look at my life. You'll see imperfections. You'll see some sins. But I want to change. And guess what? That person is the one that can truly change. Everyone that doesn't accept the truth, they're condemned to stay the same. The best they can do is change costumes. But you never get back to changing yourself. Talking with someone in our congregation recently, they just got diagnosed with high blood pressure. I put my arm around them and said, "Welcome to the club." Now, you know what's just the kicker about high blood pressure is you feel fine. You know it. You know it. I mean, you don't know it. You just feel, I felt healthy. I felt great. I felt wonderful. I didn't know anything was wrong with me. Till 20 years ago, they took the blood pressure. They said, "Whoa, wait, stop," and put me on medication. My feelings haven't changed. I still feel good. But see, the truth of high blood pressure is you feel good until your brain explodes and there's nothing they can do at that point. But you felt good the whole time. So everything was great. You were just, it's going to happen. Is today the day? Is now? Right now, there can be things going on physically with us. We feel fine. What's the truth? Now, the truth hurts. you don't like it. That's that love-hate. I didn't like finding out I had high blood pressure. I did not like having to take medication. But I've been alive for 20 more years. So I'll take that pain. I'll take that pain. You may not like going to the doctor. You know what? We've diagnosed cancer here. But at least now you're going to do something about it. You can try and ignore it, but what happens? My mom did that. And by the time she finally went to something, there was nothing they could do. So, truth, you got to embrace it. But what I want us to do is see in a very practical sense how this comes out in our life. And I want us to go to an incident Jesus had in meeting this woman from Samaria. Let's go to John 4. And verse 4, it says, "Now he had to go through Samaria, so he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about the sixth hour. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, 'Will you give me a drink?' His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, 'You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans.' Jesus answered her, 'If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?' Jesus answered, 'Everyone who drinks the water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life.' The woman said to him, 'Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water.' He told her, 'Go call your husband and come back.' 'I have no husband,' she replied. Jesus said to her, 'You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true.' 'Sir,' the woman said, 'I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem.' Jesus declared, 'Believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth.' The woman said, 'I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us.' Then Jesus declared, 'I who speak to you am he.' Just then the disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman, but no one asked, 'What do you want?' or 'Why are you talking with her?' Then, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, 'Come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ?' They came out of the town and made their way toward him." I love this meeting here. This thing is just so typical of Jesus. Here is a woman. First of all, he's not supposed to be associated with a woman. He's a rabbi. He's there. Secondly, she's a Samaritan. And then as we find out more, she's a woman that has some severe relationship issues with men. And yet, this is the woman that to whom the first public proclamation, "I am the Messiah," is made. I sometimes don't get it. Didn't Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit understand about advertising? You start in a place like Times Square or, you know, public billboard, or find an influential person, but God just smiles. She's an influential person. Watch this. This woman of questionable reputation is going to go back, and an entire town's going to come because they cannot believe this woman is going to change. They can't believe something's happened to her. And Jesus is saying, yeah, that's the influential people that I'm looking for. They just approach with the heart and grateful. Two things I want us to think about here when it comes to truth and Jesus bringing truth to our lives. We see it here in the woman. Number one, the truth about ourselves. I feel for her when she says, I have no husband. Because that's a true statement, but that's not really a true statement, is it? That's not the reality of the situation. And Jesus nods at it. What you've said is quite true. In fact, you've had five husbands. The guy you're shacking up with right now isn't your husband. So you're right. You don't have a husband. And she goes, wow, I see you're a prophet. You know, it's like, I am laid bare here. I am like, oh my goodness. He knows the whole thing. Notice what she's going to say to the town. Come listen to a man who told me everything I have done. I love this about this woman. I mean, back in those days, a woman here, you've been through five husbands and a guy, you know what? She has no power. She has no, you know, man, I'm going to make this guy. So, I mean, she's on the low end of the spectrum. But does she blame them or blame society or blame? No. He showed me everything I've done. I've done. You know what? I can't change the guy that I've been with. I can't change the five husbands. I can't do it. But man, I can do something about myself. Here's the thing I want to ask us. Are we willing to face the truth, embrace the truth about us? What's going on with us? Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 and 13 says that the word of God is sharper than any double-edged sword. But I want you to know what it says happens here. It's sharper than any double-edged sword, but what does it pierce? It says here, it penetrates even to dividing soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. You think of the thing you're the most ashamed about, it is wide open in the eyes of God. There is no hiding. Everything is laid bare and uncovered. And that's the most terrifying thing, but it's also the most joyful thing. You don't have to hide anymore. No more energy in that. But you got to accept that truth. You've got to be a person that lives by the truth. What is real? Where are you really? Where is your personal life really? Where is your purity really? Where is your ethics really? Where is your marriage really? Your parenting really? Where are you really? Over and over and over again. If people have to play 20 questions with me, I'm in trouble. I ought to be someone that, man, you know the truth about me. You know, I don't have to hide. I don't have to do that. You ought to be able to see, wow, he's really having to work on some things, but I'm working on it. I'm not changing the definitions that God has said, and I'm not giving a false impression. In Acts chapter 5, something very tragic happens here, and there was no reason for it. And sometimes people read this, they go, oh my gosh, that's severe. You know what? There's just no reason for it. In Acts 5, when you read in Acts 4, what's happening is that all the believers are coming together. You know, you have all these people that had come to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. They were supposed to go home, but then they get converted and they're learning about the new faith, but provisions are out and it's like, what do we do? Well, everyone just shared their possessions so that these people could be taught and then they'd go home, right? So Barnabas sells an entire field, gives it. It's great. You have this spirit of giving. In verse 1 of Acts 5, now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received for the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold? And after it was sold, wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied to men, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. His wife is going to come, and Peter's going to go, is this the price that was sold? She goes, yeah, it was. She will fall down and die. Here was the issue. The issue was not that he kept some money for himself, because Peter said that. Before this was sold, it was your land anyway. After it was sold, the money was yours. So, you know, that's not the issue. What was the issue is Ananias made it appear like he was given the whole amount. It was a lie. And Peter said, you know what, Ananias? You hadn't lied to men. See, Ananias thought, I can get it by Peter, Simon Peter. I can do that. I can get it by the other people. I can get it by all the disciples. Peter says, look, you lied to the Holy Spirit. This woman in Samaria had a crucial decision, and she embraced it. Will I be honest about myself? Ananias and Sapphira were not. Ananias and Sapphira wanted to give the impression. You know what, guys? I don't expect myself to be perfect. I've been down that road, but I don't expect it. I do expect myself to be faithful to God, and that means confession of sin and open and get help when I need help. I don't expect anyone here to be faithful, but if you are a Christian, I don't expect anyone here to be perfect. I expect you to be faithful. And if you're a Christian, I expect you to confess and be open. And I don't get shocked, nor should you get shocked. What you ought to be is alarmed if neither you nor I repent from what we're open about. That is what to be shocked about. How in the world can you live for God and not be honest? How can you? You cannot. But see, here's the thing. We're afraid. So what did Jesus do? He came into this world full of truth. And when we can look at him, we can trust him. We know that his truth is for our healing. That he has no pleasure in condemnation, because we're already condemned. So all he's trying to do is how to heal this person, how to help deliver this person from pride, from resentment, from sexual immorality, from racism. How do I do that? That's all I care about. I don't care that they have been, you know, prideful, sexually immoral, bitter, or all that. I want to know now. I'm coming like a doctor coming to a patient. The doctor does not rebuke the patient. What in the world are you doing here? You're sick. The doctor says, here I am, let's have at it. And that is what Jesus has come to bring truth to your life and my life for. It's scary, but you cannot change until you know the starting place. And the glory of this incident with this woman, didn't matter what her past was, look at this. She truly changes because she didn't try and put up something different to him. Second thing we need truth about when you go back to John 4 is we need the truth about God. Jesus says in verse 24, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. She tried to kind of have a geographical discussion with Jesus. Well, you know, I know that, you know, we worship on this mountain, and you Jews say you got to worship in Jerusalem. So let's talk about how to worship, you know, where's the place, and, you know, what type of music do you, I mean, it's like, come off it. Look, the real issue is when you approach God, it's got to be in spirit. You don't look for any physical place or thing or right thing, but spirit, because God is everywhere. And you approach him in truth. God, this is where I am. There was a man that kept trying and he kept getting frustrated. But he needed to have learned to worship God in truth, even though he'd done a lot of good things. And look over in Mark chapter 10. Mark 10. Verse 17, as Jesus started on his way, a man ran up to him and fell on his knees before him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered, no one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. Teacher, he declared, all these I have kept since I was a boy. I'm going to tell you what, if a guy like this had come up to me, I'd have been in august amazement. Because I wasn't like that. This guy was batting 1,000 in my book. This is as good as you get, baby. Wow, you are amazing, okay? Verse 21, Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said. Go sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. We know from the rest of the New Testament and even the Gospel, wealthy people followed Jesus. So the issue is not how much money you have. The issue is where the money has had its residency. It was on the throne of the guy's heart. And he had to make a decision that, you know what? I am going to follow God with everything, whatever the cost. So Jesus said, there's one thing that you're lacking, one thing that you love more than you love God. You have a great moral life, you're a great religious guy, but that is no good, because when you worship God in spirit and in truth, God is God. He gets everything. We live for him. You know why? We were created in his image. And when we live for him and give it all for him, we are back to what we were created for. But when we hold out to ourselves, we start going down the road to idolatry. One thing before we close here is I want everyone to think about it. I want you to think about your career. Is that a gift of God? Well, yeah, because God has blessed my career. Amen. I believe that. I believe God gives great gifts like that. But you know, in Luke 4, when Satan was tempting Jesus, he told Jesus, I have the power and authority to grant all authority over kingdoms and lands to you. So, question. My career, from God or from Satan? Well, Sheridan, you're a minister, of course. No. I've seen guys lose their soul because they went after ministry and it was a god to them. Satan tempted them. Got them right there. So, I have to ask myself the question, what I do, from God or from Satan? How will I know? Let's close out with this scripture. John 8. And singers, why don't you guys start making your way up here. John 8. Verse 31. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I get really worried when people don't have time to study their Bibles every day. I'm not saying you got to spend hours, but who in the world are you listening to? You listening to social media, the news? Where do you get your input? You know, the only way I'm going to know if my career, if I'm doing something that is of God or of Satan, is not because I feel good about it. It may be, this may be the extension of my selfish, ambitious ways. The only way I'm going to know is if I hold to the teachings of Christ, and I'm going to know the truth about myself, and I'm going to know the truth about God. And as I do that on a continual basis, I recognize things, I see things, I understand things. There's something in my heart, boom. But if my career caused me to compromise my relationship to God, my relationship with my wife, my relationship with my kids, those are the top three. God, wife, kids. If you're not married yet, it's God and your, you know, family and job. But job is the last. It's the last. And so I've got to see if what I'm doing and giving myself to, is there any compromise there? Then that's not of God. But if, man, I'm bringing glory to God and helping Him and, you know, His kingdom and all of that and all those areas, then guess what? According to the teachings of Jesus, I'm heading in the right direction. If you hold to His teaching, you will know the truth. And Jesus said the truth is going to set you free. Free to change, free to trust, free to become, free to enjoy life that is now and is quality into eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we love You. Thank You so much for bringing us truth. In this day and age of the confusion and loud voices all over, thank You that we can know what is real because we know who is real. Father, we pray that we will abide in that. We will seek after that. The darkness is so tempting at times, just wanting to hide, to just, you know, make things seem better than they are. And yet, Father, You are so loving, You're so healing, You're so restoring that, man, once we get honest, we enjoy the power of forgiveness and the glory of redemption. Father, help us not to believe Satan's lies, but to trust in Your love. We see that because You sent Jesus. Thank You that in Him we see the fullness of grace and truth. Help us to embrace Him more dearly than ever. We love You, Father. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, if you can stand up, we're going to sing one more song.